it's very evident that God wants to remind us of something. And you'll know exactly what I mean when I start talking about some of these things. It seems that all of the speakers have kind of got one commonality in all of the messages that God has prepared for us. And that is God's promises and being mindful of God's promises. And during this time of year, the Passover season, it is good, a very good time to be reminded of God's promises. It's also a very, very good time for us to be reminded of our promises to God. Today I'd like to briefly look at a few of those many, many promises that are recorded for us in God's Word. There are so many of them. We can only look at a couple and only kind of at the surface. You know, by some account, depending on who you listen to and what you read, there's over 7,000 promises of God in His Word. I can't say if that's accurate, but it is not just a handful. God has many promises for us. So if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10. And I'd like to start at verse 11. In verse 11 we read, "Now all these things," and these things are those that are mentioned in verses 1 through 10, "that befell the ancient Israelites, happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition or our warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So we can learn from the many stories and examples that we read in God's Word and directly apply them to our lives on a daily basis. And also in verse 12, a warning to us, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We cannot come to that point where we think, yeah, we've got this covered. We're doing everything that we need to do. We don't need to be reminded of anything. Yes, we do. Because exactly when we have that attitude, and we are not mindful of the examples and the promises that God gives us, it's exactly when we're the most vulnerable. These words in the Bible are not just a recording of history of the ancient Israelites, but they're written for us today. The stories, the problems and the difficulties, the trials and tribulations that ancient Israel went through are written for us to be reminded and to learn from. Now, if you would turn with me to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. Starting in verse 1. Here we read, "These are the words of the covenant," or the agreement, "which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb." So here we read of multiple covenants, multiple agreements. And verse 2, "And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. The Israelites were almost awash in miracles and great signs from God, that God was there in their presence, leading them. Yet as we read here, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart, in verse 4, to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. So this is Moses speaking after the 40 years that the Israelites had spent in the desert, reminding them of what God had done for them and the journey they had been on for 40 years. And let's go to verse 11 and 12. Your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thine wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. So here we see God has wants them to enter into a covenant. And Moses is saying, God has promised us this. God is doing this for us. Do we want to accept it? Do we want to promise that we will do our part? Just a reminder to the Israelites. Now if you would turn to 2 Kings 23, let's see another example of this. 2 Kings 23, in verse 1. And the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up unto the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the people of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, from the small even to the great. And he read all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord, in their ears. It's our understanding that this book that's of the covenant that is referred to includes the book of Deuteronomy that we were just read from. This is God's word. And in verse 3 it says, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant which was written in this book. And all the people stood in agreement to the covenant. And one last example here. Let's just go to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. In verse 11, we'll start in. And you went over Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, the two kings of the Amorites, not with your sword, nor with your bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you lived in them. You now eat of the vineyards and the olive yards, which you did not plant. Here they're being reminded of the things, the blessings that God, the promises that God has provided for them. And in verse 14, now then, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served beyond the river are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you will live. But as for me, this is Joshua, as for me and my house, my family, we will serve the Lord. This is written for a reminder to us, because we're in the same situation. God gives us so much. God blesses us in so many ways, many of which we're not even aware of. And we need to be cognizant of that, because that builds our trust, our faith, and our hope. God has promised us many things. Ultimately, He has promised us eternal life. And also, He has promised the kingdom of God. But we need to follow through on our promise to God. You know, this seems like a simple arrangement, this covenant thing. God promises something, and we promise to obey. Well, seems simple. And in concept it is. But once again, remaining focused on that fact is not simple all the time. It is easy for us to get distracted. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. For a reminder of this fact, Matthew 6:22. Here we read, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is sound, your whole body shall be full of light." Verse 23, "But if your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And in verse 24, the crux of the matter, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." A reminder of not being able to focus, not having that one goal, that priority, every moment of our lives. It is so easy to be distracted. Israel was unable to stay focused on the one true God. They often tried to serve two masters. Their walk towards God lacked sufficient focus to stay on course when those enticing things around them summoned them away. Does the same happen to us? We all live busy lives. We live in a busy world. There is so much happening around us. It's easy to get wrapped up in those things around us and bring them in to our lives, not spending the time that we need to, as we heard before, in succinct, specific prayers, conversations with our Father, Bible study, meditation. God tells us not to let the cares of the world, oh yes, there are cares of the world, and He tells us there that we will encounter them, but not to get sidetracked by them. He reminds us of this fact, and He promises us, as we read, if we continue in verse 25 of Matthew 6, verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Behold the birds of the air, for they sow not, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they are?" A reminder of the love and the care that God has for us. God will never turn away from us, but it's easy for us to get distracted and turn away from Him. In verse 33, Matthew 6, "But seek first the kingdom of God," that great promise, kingdom of God and eternal life, "and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I can't stand here and tell you how God will solve our individual problems and the trials that we run into, but I can say that He will. He will. Maybe not the way we expect Him to, but He will always, always help us in the way that's most profitable for us. God wants us to remain focused as we walk on the journey towards Him, constantly being reminded of His blessings and His promises. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread are all about God's promises and His love to us through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. We can never be too mindful of that fact. But it's also time that we be mindful of our promise and commitments that we made, many of us at our baptisms. There are two beings involved in any relationship. We are to be walking towards God, getting closer every day, and God is there, steadfast, guiding us just as He was in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night for the ancient Israelites on their walk towards God in the promised land. We are too on a journey, a walk, towards our Father in the promised land, the kingdom of God. Well, let's review a couple more promises of God in the New Testament now, starting with Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Once again, we'll only cover a few, although it seems like a lot. But there are just so many. You can't read very far in the Bible without uncovering a promise that God has made to His people. Here in Romans 5, verse 6, we read, "For we yet being without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will with difficulty die for a righteous one, yet perhaps one would even dare to die for a good one. But God commends His love towards us in that while we yet were sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So while we were still sinners, a promise was made. And it even states that even before we existed, the Father and the Word made a promise. They developed a plan to save all mankind from the death penalty of sin. As we partook of the wine at Passover, the blood on the ancient Israelites' doorposts symbolizes that promise that was made so very, very long ago. Now, if you would turn to 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter 3, let's see another promise that is made. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Here we read, "The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering towards us, not purposing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." As we read this verse, we can know that God promises to be patient with us. He knows our weaknesses. The Word came in the flesh as Jesus Christ to show us that it could be done. Jesus Christ shows us that with God's help, we can conquer sin in our lives. He is patient to help us as long as we continue on our walk towards Him, no matter how hard it may be, no matter how many times we fall. When we fall, when we sin, we need to get back up. We need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to repent and change our ways. And God is always there for us. He will forgive us. In Hebrews 10, verse 16, we read, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." And in verse 17, also he adds, "Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." God promises to forgive and forget our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He also gives us the strength to forgive and forget our own past sins. So not only does He forgive and forget, He gives us the power to forgive and forget ourselves. As we all know, sometimes it's hard to forget some of the sins that we've done in our past lives. They keep coming back to bother us. No matter how many times we're reminded of the fact that God has placed them as far as east is from west, it's hard for us to do the same. But He promises us to give us strength to do that. And we read that in Hebrews 9, verse 14. Here we read, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He promises to purge our conscience so that we can forget those failings we've had, as long as we repent and turn to God. And we're also reminded in Mark 11, verse 25, I don't have to turn there, I'll read it, "And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive it, so that also your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." God also reminds us, He forgives our sins. He allows us to forget our own sins, but He also wants us to forget the sins of those around us that may sin against us. It's the very nature of God to forgive, and it's an attribute that we all need to learn to embrace and to fully understand in that context. Let's see another promise of God. Told you there's a lot. We're not going to go through 7,000 of them, I promise. Romans 8, starting in verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. Here we read, "For they who are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." In verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit. When? If the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ is in you, indeed the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised up Christ from the dead shall also make your mortal bodies alive by His Spirit who dwells in you." Verse 12, "Therefore, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. This is a promise. For if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, or if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, by which we cry, Abba, Father. God promises us to live in us through His Spirit, and that we shall become His sons. Now, we have some more promises to go through, but question for us all. Did God have to promise us anything? Of course He didn't. He promises out of His love, His great care and compassion for us. Next question. Are God's promises unconditional? God's love is unconditional. But are His promises? No. God's promises are not unconditional. We made an agreement with God at our baptism. We have our part to play. We can count on God to always keep His part of the bargain, so to speak. But how about us? We are free to follow through on our promises or not. God does not force us to do anything. So let's read in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. What does God promise us to help us to do our part? Here in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in that time of need. As we heard, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that veil was torn, it was ripped down. It gives us direct access to the Father. It also gives the Father the ability to help us when we do come to Him and ask Him for help. God has promised us His mercy and grace when we need it, but it's up to us to do our part and ask for it. It is more than just His forgiveness when we repent and walk towards Him and live as He would have us live. Another promise, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it, and it's one that I think all of us remember, but it's good to be reminded of it, and that's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has taken you but what is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. But with the temptation also will make a way to escape, so that you may be able to bear it. God has promised us that as we face trials in our daily lives, and we all will, and those trials will continue until we die. But He promises us that He will always provide a way out, a way through that trial. Once again, it may not be exactly how we expect things to turn out, But ultimately, it will be for our best. We just have to trust Him and let Him handle the situation. Please turn to Matthew 14, verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. Here we'll read a story very familiar to all of us. Matthew 14, verse 22. And immediately Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a boat and to go before him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And when he had sent the crowds away, he went up into the mountains apart to pray. And when evening had come, he was there alone. But the boats were now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was against them. So his disciples were in the boat out in the middle of the sea. In verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a phantom, and they cried out for fear." They were afraid. Wasn't sure who it was. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. I am. Do not fear." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But seeing that the wind was strong, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." God has called each one of us to come, just as did Peter on that occasion. And it may not always be the easiest path to follow. I don't know, Peter at the time knew that God had called him. He wasn't thinking about walking on the water. He just got out of the boat and started to walk. Everything was fine until Peter lost focus. I think that's a great reminder to us that as we on our journey, walking to God, following God, that we need to remain focused, or yet the same fate will happen to us as happened to Peter. As soon as he lost focus on Jesus, he started to sink. Yet another reminder, Peter cried out and said, "Lord, save me." In those times when we lose focus, we may sin, we need to cry out also to God, say, "God, I'm sorry. Please save me. I need your help." And what do we read in verse 31? It says, "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Little faith, why did you doubt?'" Christ was there. He held out his hand immediately to help Peter. He did remind him that the only reason you're sinking is because you lost sight of me. You lost your focus. But he was there to help him. Just like Peter, we sometimes lose focus. We fail to remember who is fighting for us and is on our side against Satan. We develop problems. We bring on problems of our own. We sink, just like Peter did. But we're also reminded in this story that when we do lose our focus, we can cry out to God, and his hand will be there outstretched to save us. We were reminded in the first split sermon of Isaiah 59 about the only thing that comes between us and God are our sins. We turn away from God. God never turns away from us. The Holy of Holies was always on the other side of that veil. Now that veil is broken through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we can see directly God, and God sees directly us. We can have that direct relationship. We were reminded the only thing that separates us is our sins. We're reminded that God will always keep His promises. He can't do otherwise. God cannot lie. He says something will happen, it will happen. He's always there for us to walk towards Him. But many times we forget our promise to God to always walk towards Him. Turn with me to Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 1. Another reminder. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Let it not be. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto His death? Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been joined together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from now on we should not serve sin. For he who died has been justified from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that when Christ was raised from the dead, He dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For in that He died to sin once, but in that He lives to God. Likewise, count yourself also to be truly dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God, as one alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're here reminded of our promise that we made at baptism. We promised that our old man would be crucified and buried with Jesus Christ. However, do we find ourselves forgetting our promise? Do we sometimes make excuses for old habits causing us to sin? Or excuses for new habits causing us to sin? In Luke 14, verses 25 through 32, we are reminded to put God first in our lives. And in verse 33, we read, "So then every one of you who does not forsake all his possessions, he cannot be my disciple." It doesn't say some of his possessions. It says all of his possessions. God needs to be first in our lives. Well, we need to do more than just read the stories. Remembering them, we need to do what is said in James 1. Turn to James 1 as we begin to conclude here. James 1. James 1, verse 22. Here we're reminded, but become doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So that's what we do. We can read the Bible from end to end, multiple times over, but unless we put what we read into practice, we're deceiving ourselves. God doesn't want us to do that. He promises to give us that strength. We're reminded of that, and once again, you don't have to turn to any of these, but 2 Kings 6:19, we're reminded there, and I will paraphrase some of these, but there we read that those that are for us are more than those that are against us. God's side, being on God's side, is such a great promise. And once again, we are the only ones that can separate ourselves from God. God will not separate from us. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Another verse that reminds us. It's very succinct. If God is for us, who can be against us? What a reminder. That ought to give us great strength when we recall that in times of need. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, God promises something else. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says, "For he who has begun a good work in you will not fail." God will not give up on us. Only we can give up on God. We need to be mindful. We need to remember. We need to read the stories in His Word. Study the stories in His Word. And study the stories that are happening in our daily lives. Ancient history isn't everything. One day, many of the things that we go through, I believe, will be written down in a book to share with God's people as examples, just as the stories that we read in the Bible today. Today we reviewed some of the many, many promises that God has made to us. A reminder. These promises cannot fail. Take them to the bank, as we would say. Let us also remember, though, that we made a promise to God at baptism. We must not let that promise fail. We can count on God to keep His promises, but we must do our part, as those promises are not unconditional. But they do come with a promise of helping us in many ways to overcome sin and to continue daily in developing God's character in ourselves. We're all on a journey just like the ancient Israelites towards God in His promised land. God will always be there to guide us as He was the ancient Israelites. Those 40 years that they wandered in the desert, He was with them the whole time, guiding them. They weren't lost in the desert. God had lessons for them to learn. The same holds true for us today. Our lives are our journey to the promised land, and God has lessons for us to learn. And we need to be mindful of those lessons that are happening in our daily lives. We must be continually pretty mindful of God's promises, boosting our hope, our trust, and our faith in Him as His promises come true and His blessings are there in our lives. And we can see them in the lives of others around us. And we need to continue one foot after the next, moving forward in our walk towards God and His kingdom.